It's like a Charlie Chaplin film all of a sudden. I can't see. You guys are going to have to let me know when it's done. Boom. All right. So the doctor is in. We're continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. Today we are going to be in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. If you wanted to turn in your Bible, analog or digital at this point in time. Also, I hear the words are going to be on the screen. Oh, I see the next slide back there. Ooh. So we have a thing called a confidence monitor in the back, and it's because I need my confidence boosted, and so that I don't have to do this all the time, so that I know what's going on the screen behind me. And with our tech changes, we're adapting things, and so I'm getting to adapt. And since I'm a verbal processor, you all suffer. What's going on in my brain? I'm sorry. Please pray for me and my wife. All right, so I wanted to start out the sermon time with a couple of things. First of all, thank you to those of you who helped with Trunk or Treat. I know many of you gave candy when you normally would have been here serving. I know that many of you prayed for us as we were here serving. We ended up with 11 stations outside that families could wander through, all socially distanced in the out-of-doors where the sunlight and other things can maybe eliminate the risk. And we had a great time. Beyond that, we had 9 bonus volunteers come who either served soup in the kitchen or gave us breaks so we could visit the little boys and girls' room or just, you know, not have to be on for the whole time and then help clean up at the end. We think that we saw over 300 kids and who knows how many families associated with that. It was awesome. It was so good. We had a fantastic time out there together. We had Bear Grylls, you know, the survival guy. We had Mary Poppins here. We had Granny or the Big Bad Wolf. We're not sure who. We had a plethora of fantastic costumes here in-house. And then the kids and the families obviously did a great job with their costumes too. So it was just an encouraging night to be here. And I know that sometimes I've heard people say, there are no kids, there are no families on the peninsula. That's not true. We just don't offer candy enough, I think. there are many, many kids and families on the peninsula, and we love them. We love those that are a part of our church, and we're grateful for them, and we hope and pray that more families come to know Christ. And these sorts of soft outreach events are just a nice hello. Just a nice getting to know people, and then when we get to see them later in the community, we can say, hey, I saw you, you were so-and-so, and it'll be good, so please continue to pray for that. Today, I want to pray for a couple of things before we start the sermon. First of all, I was just moved to continue to pray for families. I was talking with a few that I knew, and a couple of parents that I know are, again, entering into a round of temporary layoffs due to COVID. Either sickness at their work or fear of sickness coming through, and now there's no boost to go along with that unemployment, and so it's just going to be a hard time for them. I think of our teachers. There have been a couple of classrooms that have had students come to school who have later either have COVID or maybe were just exposed to COVID, and that means, you know, more quarantining for those classrooms, for those kids, for those teachers. That's a big deal. I'm praying for the election. I don't know if you are, and I'm not saying I'm praying for something. I'm praying for our nation through this election. I can't remember more tension around an election season in my life, and I know I'm young, and I'm sure there has been, but it just feels like the fabric of our nation is being stretched, and I'm praying that it holds up. And then also just praying for COVID around the world. I was told this morning that a pastor in Yakima, a 90-year-old man named Marv Cole, was diagnosed with COVID this week, and so he and his wife are quarantining, and that's a big deal. And it sounds like he has had an awesome impact in Yakima and even around the world, getting to participate in Bible translations with the Maori tribe and other tribes in South America. So we're gonna pray for them. Anyways, I wanted you to know that, because some of you write these things down and then pray later, and then you let me know, like, hey, you meant too fast, or you didn't mention that, so now you know what's going on. Would you join me in prayer before we get into God's Word? Father, we thank you for our time together as a church family. And I am just astounded that even though this room is nowhere near as full as it has been in the past in terms of bodies, that each week it is full of songs of praise for you. I can't believe the zeal in worship that I've experienced in these last few weeks coming together as a church once again. And beyond that, Father, we know that this room is full of your Spirit, that you are gathering with us to minister to our hearts as we are seeking to come together and love you. I'm amazed, Lord, that as we seek you, you draw near to us in your mercy and in your goodness. I was just reading in Psalms this week, and the psalmist said in one of the psalms that I was thinking of, that if you dealt with us according to our sins, according to our own righteousness, that none could stand before you, but that you are merciful and loving. And our relationship with you is not based on our own goodness, but your immeasurable goodness and love towards us. That gives me confidence to stand before you now. It gives me confidence to share your word and to love others like you have loved me. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to show us your mercy and kindness. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to observe this, to count this, to count our blessings. Father, I want to pray for families in our community who are struggling right now, who don't have the amount of activities that they're used to being able to have for their kids, who are bored and struggling, who spend too many hours on Netflix and YouTube because they don't know what else to do, who are suffering financially, socially, and emotionally because of just how clamped down things are. We pray, God, that you'd be with them, that you would give mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles creativity in kids' activities and fun family things to do. God, I'm amazed that so often you use these obstacles in our lives to strengthen us and knit us together in new ways. We pray, God, that you would be helping the leaders of these families to rewrite the present, that there would be a story of a time where their family found resilience and strength and hope in the face of extreme obstacles. For those who can't imagine that, Father, would you bring those of us around who have strength to help bear their burdens so that they know that they're not in this alone? And Father, I think of the teachers in our community and elsewhere who just continue to adapt, who are dealing with Zoom classes and online assignment submission and then teaching in person in a hybridized system, Father, who are just as stressed and worried as the rest of us, whose spouses might not be sure if it's even worth the risk of their husband or wife going to work this week. Would you strengthen them, Father? Would you encourage them? Would you help us who know them to encourage them and to voice our gratitude and to let them know that we're praying for them? Father, help them to know that they're not in this alone. And Father, just the seniors and those who I know who are immune compromised come to mind too. We pray that you would encourage them, that you would help them to find joy, that the phone would ring and it would be a friendly phone call that just fills them up and lifts them up. On those days when it's the middle of the afternoon and they're just feeling alone, would your spirit be there? Would you call them to your word, to worship you, to count their blessings, to reach out to those that they know, that they might feel connected and cared for. And Father, we lift up this nation. Lord, we know that you are the Lord of nations, that you appoint nations, that you cause them to rise, that you cause them to fall, that all authority exists because of you. And yet, Father, we humbly submit the USA to you right now. God, there's so much division and fear and stress. So few leaders are speaking things into this season that bring wholeness, that bring rationality, that bring fresh creative ideas to engaging the problems that we face as a nation. There's massive polarization. There's argument. Debate has become unproductive. It resembles kindergartners fighting over toys to me, Father. It gives me sorrow to see that. And I just wonder if this is what our leaders are doing in public, what will the fallout be of this? Father, would you save us from our own foolishness? Would you help us to separate our feelings from the logic of what is going on? Feelings seem to be dominating us, and they are so bad at directing us towards wisdom and goodness. And so, Father, we're turning to you for our nation. We ask, God, that you would draw us together. Father, use us to be neighborly, no matter whose sign is in their front yard or not. No matter how they voted or didn't vote, help us to look past politics to see people, to look past an election to see a soul, a person who was made in your image. Help us to embrace them as best as possible in this season. Use your church to inject the love of Jesus into this culture, which is so rapidly moving away from the solid foundation of Christ. Father, we thank you that there is still goodness, that there are still blessings, that this is still a nation on earth that you have used in the past over and over again to care for those inside its borders and those outside. And we pray that you would continue that legacy. And finally, Father, we pray about COVID. We ask, Father, that you would keep those who are suffering it or know those who are suffering it from entering into fear and despair, that they would not become dejected, but that they would have hope, not just in modern medicine, but beyond that in you. Father, I thank you for the chaplains who have been ministering so heavily in this season. Would you strengthen them? Father, I pray for states, for nations that are dealing with a resurgence of this, a second bout or a new bout for the first time. Would you help them to make choices, help their citizens to be wise about their activities? Help them to treasure and care for those who need to be guarded because they are weak and vulnerable. Father, we pray for Marv Cole and others that we know that are suffering from this even now. We ask, God, that you would strengthen Marv's body. We pray, Father, that if it's in your will, that you would touch him and heal him, that it would be part of his church rejoicing, that it would be part of his testimony. God, we thank you that his faith is strong in you. I imagine right now he is wrestling with the words of Paul, longing to be with you, and yet longing also to serve and love those who he knows in Christ. Give him endurance, Father, whether he is moving on to glory or whether he is staying and serving in the shadow of glory here. And finally, Father, we pray for our time in your word. I have so anticipated this moment. I have been praying for our time together, and I know that you are looking to encourage us and challenge us, to grow us, to cause us to walk in freedom and grace in new ways, to fall in love with you again. And so we pray that you would be leading us and teaching us. I thank you, Father, that your word is living and active, that it is like the surgeon's scalpel, separating our actions from our motivations, exposing our hearts to ourselves. Father, help us to be hearers and doers today. Not just amazed at your truth, but amazed at your divine empowerment. That as you call us forward, you strengthen us and establish us. Father, after today's message, help us to live more by faith than we do sight, recognizing that it is eternity that our hearts and eyes are set on, not these moments on earth. We thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today we are going to talk about heart health, but we're going to talk about heart health in a weird way. I am going to show you a series of pictures, and I want to hear how they make you feel. So we're going to dialogue a little bit, and I'm going to pause. I'm going to speak what you say sometimes into my mic so that the people online can hear what's going on. I hope that if you're online, you also will talk to the TV, just like if the Seahawks or the Price is Right is on, okay? All right, so here we go. First picture. Imagine you wake up in the morning and you discover that there is $1 million in your bank account, and it's yours for real, okay? It's not a bank error. How are you feeling right now? Pretty good, yeah? Some of you are like, where's the rest of my money, right? Some of you are like, I never thought I would see that many zeros before the decimal place even. This is fantastic. Have you ever written that check and added a few extra zeros at the after the decimal place? You're like, that just feels nice. I mean, it's only $10, but if I just keep going, it feels bigger, right? Even though it's not. Yeah, that feels really nice, right? Okay, a little bit of a letdown, but what if you woke up and there was just $100 and click? This is my thing's fault here. We're frozen. Yay! Woohoo! Was that you in the back, Don, or did it finally catch up? You're not sure. All right, something happened. We're going to move on quickly because it's going to click again because I clicked it too many times. If you woke up, you found 135. Look, there. Spoilers. Come on. Technology. Killing me, Smalls. Bill Gates, I'm coming for you. All right. find 130. Did we roll back too far? No, all right, that still says a million. All right, I have to ignore that back there. It's just eroding my confidence. All right, you wake up and you find $135,000 in your bank account. You still feeling pretty good? That's nice. It's less good though, right? Are you feeling, anybody feeling a little let down after the million? You're like, I don't know, I like that. I'm feeling some let down. You're like, that's like just over 10% of what I just had 30 seconds ago, jerk, right? Okay, so that's still pretty nice. That's still good news. How about 50,000? That's okay, right? Some of you are like, life goals, I'm getting there. One baby step at a time, thank you, Dave Ramsey, right? Right? Okay, how about this? That's supposed to be 10,000 coming up next, but I made an error, so it just looks like three zeros. 10,000 stacked up that way looks nice, right? But it doesn't, that's good, right? That's a couple months of expenses. You can get by. Some of you are like hoping that you have that at the end of crabbing season coming up, right? Or lotto season. I don't know what season you have in your life. Okay, how about this one? Yeah, you're like, it's groceries? It's Christmas money, right? You're like, is this all of my money or just some of my, how many accounts do I have? Am I up to 8 accounts now and this is just the last one I've looked at? That's a little sobering, right? And imagine your paycheck isn't for another month. That feels pretty tight all of a sudden. Okay, how about you wake up and you find this in your bank account in the morning? $50, 5 rolls of quarters. Wow. You're like, let's go to the slot machine. And you're probably more like, let's go to the food bank, right? Time to go to grandma and grandpa's house, unless you are grandma and grandpa, and then it's time to go to the kid's house. You're like, hey, mind if I stay here for like a year, right? Yeah, a little rougher. How about that? And some of you are like, I call this Tuesday, Pastor Chris. Like, this is life, okay? I didn't know you were going to be talking about my bank account today, but last week it was like negative $42, so I'm feeling pretty good right now. I've had those seasons. I know what that's like. That's rough. How about if you wake up and your bank account looks like this today? Wow. And this is reality for some people, right? The last time they went into the bank, they kicked them out and didn't let them use the restroom like they asked for. You know, because they're not an account holder. Their bank looks like Western Union and paycheck loans. That's rough, right? These are hard instances. How does it hit your heart to think about these different levels of money? It hits my heart. I find it interesting that my heart can be so impacted by the idea of different bank account balances. I find it interesting that historically my heart has been impacted by different bank account balances. Isn't it interesting that hope is attached to a few zeros? That security is found in greenbacks? I'm not here to castigate anybody about that. If I weren't up here, I'd just be in the pew listening to this going, wow, I better grow. Now, ironically, we're going to talk about our hearts today, but we're going to do that as we talk about money. And I know that I just lost half of our Facebook viewers, right? It's okay. They can come back to it later. And some of you are wondering why you came to church today. After all, because talking about money is hard, and it's stressful. For some of us growing up, the only time we talked about money was when there was screaming involved, right? Because it was hard. And when mom and dad talked about money, it's because there wasn't enough. And instead of working as a team, because teamwork makes the dream work, they blamed and shamed each other. Or they hid and hurled because they couldn't handle the reality that they're in. I don't know where you're at today with your bank account, and I'm glad and proud to tell you that no matter what is in your bank account, you can still serve Jesus and love Jesus today. That He doesn't measure your life based on your financial bottom line. And yet He recognizes that often our ability to know Him and the health of our spiritual heart is directly correlated to how we view and handle money. And not just money, right? Because money connects to so many other things than money. 1,000 years ago, I would have been talking about your sheep and how many acres of wheat you're growing because money wasn't a thing. It's our stuff. The Bible calls it mammon, which is like a negative term for money. And then 1 John, he calls it bios, the stuff of life, the stuff it takes to make life work. And that's the content of what we're going to talk about it today. And we're going to talk about it in the context of a manager. He turns out to be a really bad manager. He's dishonest. He doesn't have a good perspective on money. And so Jesus is going to teach us a positive lesson from a bad example. He's going to teach us a positive lesson from a bad example. And he's going to show us that your perspective on money strongly correlates to the health of your heart. That the way you view your stuff, the way you view your bank account, how you live your life in response to the blessings or the lack of blessings that you perceive that you have is incredibly close to the health of your spiritual heart. Honestly, if not your physical heart. Right? Some of you, you're like, good thing I took my blood pressure medication this morning, because even though this guy's been really nice, I'm a little bit triggered by what's going on the stage and the screen already. But Jesus is going to sort of analyze our hearts through our wallets today. And so if you feel a little tingle on the backside up through your chest, that's normal. That's the Holy Spirit working, and that's a good thing. And so today, let's look at what Jesus says to his disciples and to us, beginning in Luke 13. So last week, we were talking about how Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and then it says in verse 1 of 16, there's a shift in the audience. Now he said to the disciples, there was a rich man. Now I want to pause there. It's interesting how many of Jesus' stories connect to the idea of some unknown rich guy. Have you ever noticed that people like studying rich people? When's the last time you read a book about a pauper in India or saw one on the bookshelves of a bookstore? But you see an autobiography or a biography about some wealthy person in present or in history, and that's flying off the shelves. Why? Yeah, we are like, show me the money. Matt said we want to emulate them. We want to know what the key to their success is. I have a friend who's in Southern California. He has been flipping homes since he was 18. He bought his first house to flip before he graduated high school. Wow. He didn't have a lot of money. He just found the right circumstance. Just this year, his personal income net passed the six-figure mark for the first time. Can you imagine that? After taxes, after business expenses, that your bank account looks like the first picture at the end of that year. That would be incredible, right? You know what he does for more money? He gives seminars on how to be like him. And they sell out. He's got like six buddies. They do it every year in Vegas. All these people who want more money go, and they're like, teach us how to make money. This is really interesting. I think Jesus talked about rich people because when people hear like, you know, let me tell you about a rich guy. Everybody's like, I want to know about a rich guy because I want to know about how to have more zeros in my bank account on the right side of the decimal, which is actually the left side, coincidentally. Right? And so Jesus is telling this parable about a rich guy. Jesus is not afraid to talk about money with us. And I'm grateful for that. It's because he's massively concerned with the condition of our hearts. In Luke 11, 39 through 41, he told his disciples to renounce the greed of the Pharisees, and he challenged them to give alms, to give what they earned with the fruits of their labor to those who didn't have it. That's a big deal, especially when you think about what you need to do with the fruits of your labor, both now and for your future, and for your children, and for your church. In Luke 12, 13 through 21, he told a story about a rich fool who forfeited his soul for wealth on earth. In Luke 12, 42 through 48, he told the story about a prudent servant who was praised for doing what the master desired with his money, even when the master was away. At the end of Luke 12, he warns his disciples, prepare, because God is the eternal accountant, and he's going to look at the bank accounts of your life and measure them and reward you according to them. In Luke 14, verses 15 through 42, the poor, the outcast, the destitute, end up being the ones invited to and attending the great banquet of eternity because the rich didn't have time to come and draw near to Jesus. That's startling if you have food in your fridge, by the way, because you're included in the rich. In Luke 14:33, he warns a rich young ruler to give up his possessions so that he can become a disciple and draw near to God, because his wealth is an idol that's in the way of his salvation. In Luke 15:14-32, there's a story about a foolish kid who grabs his dad's money and runs, spends it on girls and gambling and drink, and ends up broke, living and working in a pigsty, longing to eat what the pigs eat. And then a foolishly generous father who welcomes him back and restores him to the place of sonhood and celebrates that his life was returned. And now we have this parable of a dishonest manager and steward. 8 times in 16 chapters, Jesus talks about money. Isn't that interesting? Do you ever pray about money? I think God might be interested in talking with you about it. He's not afraid to talk to you about it, and he doesn't have condemnation for you if you're in Christ, right? There is no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus, even if they're messing up with their money. God wants to give you wisdom about your finances. And so he's talking with you today. Now he said to his disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager." Wow, that's a rough Monday morning meeting, right? The manager says to himself, "What will I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me in their homes." Man. So the manager woke up, and he thought that his bank account looked like this. Remember that feeling? That's comforting, right? That feels pretty good to look at that and go, all the possibilities. I can do almost anything I want when I have that sort of security in the bank. And he's feeling pretty good about life. Now, I wanted to find a picture of like $10 million, but when I searched for that, I found two things over and over again. Rappers and drug busts, right? I don't know. Those are like the only people who scrape up that money and then take pictures and put it online. So this is a picture from the Mint in Chicago, which I think is pretty cool, and I'm going to go there. And I'm going to bring a napkin so I don't get drool on that, right? I've never seen that much money piled up. I remember the first time I saw like 10 grand, and I was like, this is kind of disappointing, you know? That's a million. That's a million and 20s. That's a nice birthday cake, which, by the way, my birthday's on December 16th, and I promise you can have a slice. He woke up and he felt like this, only to find out that actually it might look like this really fast. You ever had one of those moments? Yeah, they're hard. In 2008, I was working part-time and going to seminary, and my wife was bringing home the bacon. I was so grateful for that.
You go, girl.
Yeah, seriously. By the way, if you guys think I'm awesome, you don't know my wife very well. She is amazing. Yeah, yeah. And she was working a job that was incredible. And it was paying for graduate school, cash on hand. It was allowing us to be generous and to invest and to be faithful with what God was giving us. Her bosses knew that this huge real estate bubble was about to pop, and so they increased her salary for a bit, and then they laid her off. And she came home and said, "Today was the day," and I just remember feeling that swap all of a sudden, feeling that squeeze. What are we going to do now? Waiting tables is not going to pay the mortgage, right? Like, I'm making a little bit every month, but do I have to quit school? You know, are we gonna go back to where we were 8 years ago financially, renting an apartment? And if this is happening, that also means that our house is going to be underwater really fast. So even if we sell it, we're going to owe like $40,000 to the bank. And what are we going to do? I just remember in that moment, in the brokenness and the fear that I felt, we turned to Jesus. We just said, God, you didn't bring us here to just drown us in debt. You've provided for us every step of the way. And we just recounted the little things and the big things that he had done. When we were married in college, we were living in a one-bedroom apartment. The bedroom was so big that our queen bed could fit in it, and you could slip in the door and then close it and even walk around the bed, you know? And we were, like, stoked about that. And then, like, a month later, we had two friends sleeping in our living room because they were near homeless. And then, like, 3 months later, one of them, who was homeless and eating our food, was like, I signed up at church this Sunday to feed homeless people. And so that Tuesday night, he went to Aldi, the discount grocery store in the Midwest, and he bought tuna and mayonnaise and pickle relish and wheat bread, and he made 50 men tuna fish sandwiches at 10 p.m. on Tuesday, and he gave them to them at 6:30 in the morning on Wednesday, and he found out that when you feed a cold homeless man a cold soggy tuna fish sandwich at 6:30 in the morning, they don't call you nice names to your face or behind your back. And so then we said, you know, we can help with that. And so we made like pancakes and biscuits and gravy and scrambled eggs for homeless people with the two sticks that we rubbed together every week to stay warm. And God still made sure that we had enough food to eat. And then we moved across the country and we didn't have jobs and we didn't have a place to live. And within a week we had an apartment and two jobs and we were able to save money and buy a car that summer. And then my job went on strike. And then on New Year's Eve, that same year after my job went on strike, I got a new job at a new company and I made $4 more an hour and was working full time. I mean, these aren't things that we could plan. But God provided for us every step of the way. I'm not bragging. We were poor, okay? We weren't poor. We didn't have a lot of money. But we had enough. And God cared for us then. And we were able to look at life and say, God, you cared for us then and you care for us now. I'm only telling you this so that you will know that God cares for you now. I want you to know that if you're hungry today, call me. We'll feed you. If you don't have a place to stay today, call me. We'll find something for you. You're not in this alone. God blesses people so that he can bless others. And over again, this church models that. It's what you do for family, right? Okay. But this guy doesn't know Jesus, so he has a different plan. He summons each one of his master's debtors. You know, the guys who owe his master money. How much do you owe my master? As if he doesn't know. He asks the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice, the manager says. Sit down and quickly write 50. Okay, this doesn't seem significant. Any of you measure your wealth in olive oil today? Me either, right? You're like, I don't know how much. I could buy a lot of olive oil. I mean, with Costco olive oil, imported Spanish olive oil. What are we talking about here, right? Well, that much olive oil is worth 3 years' wages. It's about $120,000 if the average annual wage is $40,000 a year, which it happens to be in the U.S. right now. The median annual income is $40,000 a year. That's a big deal. $60,000 with the stroke of a pen. Holy cow. This guy must have read Dale Carnegie's Winning Friends and Influencing People, right? You give a guy $60,000, you might have a job the next day. You know what I'm saying? The next, he asked another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Anybody keep track of their wheat in measures? You either? All right. Well, this is about 1 year's wages, and he knocks off 20%. He says, take your invoice and write 80. Wow. He just gives that guy $8,000 because he can. Okay, so is this bothering anybody? It bothers me. This seems wrong. Whose money is he giving away? His master's money, right? Which, by the way, is the classical view of this, but we don't know the story behind the story here, right? How many are waiting for the Paul Harvey moment? And that's the rest of the story. Do your Googles, young people. You can learn about Paul Harvey later, all right? Well, there are three logical options here, all right? The first and the kindest is that this guy gets a commission. And this actually is a real possibility. So in this culture, if you were wealthy, you would hire somebody to oversee your lands and the crops, and you would rent them out to people, and they would pay you rent on what they earned based on the contract that you had. But the way that you earned money as the manager isn't that your boss paid you, that he said, I want this as a minimum from this that you're doing, and anything more you can get is your profit. Okay, so it's a commission-only sales business, right? And you get to set up what your commission is going to be. Now, it's conceivable that this is a commodities market, and therefore the amount of extra that you can pull from that crop might be varied based on the type of crop. So olives and olive oil might yield, that's like 100% commission. That's a big deal. You want to be the manager of olive groves, right? And that wheat might have a 20% commission, and that sheep might have this, and that so on and so forth, right? And presumably, this is just the beginning of this manager's doings. It's also possible that his boss, the owner of all this, was charging interest. And that would be illegal for him to do according to Jewish law. And so what this guy was doing is he was like exposing his boss and also making things right, which coincidentally is in his boss's interests. It looks like, you know what? I have found Jesus. I'm going to do business right, and so I'm going to do business his way, and I'm no longer going to charge interest because God forbids that. But the classical and most likely option is that this manager was wicked, and he was dispersing the owner's wealth as he saw fit according to his desires. That's the description that is causing him to lose his job. And then he is carrying on that character as he's losing his job too. And so before he gives an accounting to his boss that day, he schedules these emergency meetings, and he starts giving his boss's wealth away in greater and greater proportions. And you know what? He gets away with it. Because if he doesn't, his boss loses face. Boy, you really hire losers to manage your money. I don't think I want to do business with you anymore. The boss wouldn't just lose the little bit that he lost that day. He would lose his reputation. And business is built on reputation. And so the boss comes in, the master comes in, and he praises the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. This is a really bad parable, right? This is like, well, we won't go there because this is a G-rated show, right? But this is not a good lesson. Is this how you teach your kids about money? You're like, so when no one's looking, if you want Timmy's Legos, you poke him in the eye, and while he's crying, you scrape some into your pile, okay? That's how you get ahead in life. This is a bad lesson on money. And then Jesus concludes this, and he says, for the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. Wow. Thanks, Jesus. Just call me out on it. Yeah, I'm bad at dealing with money according to the ways of the world. I give away more than I save. Thank you so much for exposing that to everybody, right? It's a big deal. Jesus is basically saying the children of God are not as good with money or people in the world as people who are of the world. So if you're going to be a child of God, sorry, you'll lose out financially if you really want to be my disciple. Jesus isn't just trying to highlight that. See, Jesus is calling us to something greater. Jesus is calling us to something greater than clever financial planning. You know, there's greater things in the world than getting rich? Many greater things. It's very striking that the American dream is actually a lot like the American nightmare. If I just had 1,000 more, if I just had 10,000 more, if my IRA would just grow by 5% this year, I could retire and be comfortable. If I could just afford the iPhone 12 on my cell phone bill, my life would be better. If I could just afford the pants with the stretchy waist, I would be more comfortable, right? That's really what it is, right? Our philosophical stomachs have gotten bigger and bigger. And there's always hunger calling us to greater and greater finances. But God is calling us to something greater than clever financial planning. Jesus says this, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings." Now, this just became the most confusing parable in all of the Gospel of Luke. I mean, honestly, you can Google this and people are like, I just don't know. What do we do with that? It's weird. He's talking about dishonesty, and then all of a sudden he's like, make friends by means of worldly wealth so that when worldly wealth fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. We're talking about like worldly wealth and eternal dwellings all of a sudden in the same sentence. How do these things connect, Lord? I feel like I'm handling a metric wrench trying to fit it onto an American bolt. How am I supposed to handle this? Well, Jesus is telling you that God gives you worldly wealth not for worldly purposes. He's telling the people who follow him, look, you're investing in an economy that is going to collapse catastrophically one day. It will no longer exist. It will cease to be. It will go to meet its maker, okay? You shouldn't invest in it as if it's permanent. How many of you loved your first car? Me too. I had a 93 Ford Escort hatchback, white with a gray interior. Its name was Albino Bob, may he rest in pieces, right? Me and Bob went all over the place, and we had a great time every day. When he died tragically due to my foolish driving, I was crestfallen, and I learned an important lesson. Cars are a liability. It's a hole in your garage that you pour money into until you have to get a new one, and then you pour more money into that one. How many of you still have your first car? Right? How many of you put more money into your first car than it was worth? Same. Yeah, absolutely, right? If someone told you when you got your first car, hey, listen, this is going to rust, it's going to fall apart, someone can steal it, you can crash it, and then everything you poured into it will be worth nothing, would you have acted differently? I probably wouldn't have, let's be honest. But maybe you were smarter than me. I look around, I see people who spend like $10,000 on rims that spin when they're parked at the stoplight. And I'm like, that's cool. Do you also use that money for toilet paper, right? I mean, like, is it any different? There are so many ways that we waste money on ourselves and frivolity. And Jesus is like, that's not what it's for. He wants us to invest in things that are eternal, in things that are real. And so he says, look, the blessings I'm giving you, yes, they can do good things now, but the best things that they can do now have their fruit later, have an eternal impact, not just a present impact. Jesus is saying, I will reward kingdom-focused generosity. Jesus will reward your kingdom-focused generosity. What does that look like? It looks like sleeping on your friend's couch, not sure how you're going to fill up your gas tank, but hearing somebody doesn't have food while you do. And so you're going to wake up at 5 a.m. on Wednesday to feed them breakfast, even if they curse at you and your mother while you're doing it. Right? It looks like making sure your neighbors are fed. It looks like making sure that the church's lights are on and the carpets are cleaned. It looks like making sure your church staff gets to work like your church staff. It looks like sponsoring kids in Africa who you will only see their picture for the next 3 decades until one day you see them face to face in heaven because they found Jesus at the Christian mission that you paid to take care of them. It looks like throwing a banquet for people who you just met on your block so that you can get to know their names and start to pray for them. It looks like investing more in eternity than you do in your own retirement, whether that's in action or in finance. Jesus will reward kingdom generosity. But don't just take my word for it, because I'm a bad salesman of eternity. Jesus says in Luke 12, 32 through 34, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Why? so that you can make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus rewards kingdom generosity. Man, in Hebrews 11, the teacher is talking and he says, and there are more people besides, men and women who live in caves, who wander around in rags, who preach the word of God and model it in their lives. Men and women of whom this world is not worthy, because they lived more for eternity than they lived for this present moment. Jesus continues. He says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous with very little is also unrighteous in very much. So is this surprising anybody? No, but it's a good reminder, right? Ones who are trustworthy with a little are trustworthy with a lot. And ones who aren't, well, they're not. So, therefore, if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? Wow. Have you ever tried out for a sport before? They're looking for the good athletes, right? They're looking for who's going to make the team. They're looking for the one who can excel in that moment when the pressure is little so that they can excel in the moment when the pressure is a lot. That 5 minutes of performance before the coach can give you an awesome opportunity or rob you of that opportunity. Do you know that your life here, in a way, is a tryout for what you will do for eternity? Now, I am not saying that your life here is earning your salvation. How are we saved, church? By grace, through faith. It's a gift so that no one can boast, right? It's a gift from God. If you want to spend eternity with God, believe in Jesus. His death and resurrection have paved the way for your salvation. But beyond that, you and I get to live our lives here to store up eternal rewards. It was not accidental that Jesus told the parable of the talents. And then it says of the one who had 10 and gained 10, and you will be over 10 cities. And the one who had 5 and gained 5, and you will be over 5 cities. God is looking to build his team in eternity of servants who will dine with him and serve with him to administer his grace and love over the world for eternity. Do you know that that's the story of your life? That matters so much more than what's in your eulogy in the paper or on your tombstone at Lone Pine Cemetery? That your eternal reward is so much more significant than anything you can stick in an IRA or your garage here on earth. Or in your she shed, you know. Let's be fair here. Jesus is saying, I will reward faithfulness. Faithfulness. If you take what I give you and you use it for my purposes, I will reward you. If you are unfaithful, I can't reward you. The stuff you're getting now, it doesn't matter. It sure seems important. I could just see Jesus laughing. You guys don't know the half of it, right? You think your fancy clothes and your chariots and your frescoes and your religious dinners are so important. Man, they are nothing. Have you ever seen or were you the kid that melted down after Little League games? I've done both, right? I can't believe we didn't win. And the parents are like, it's okay. It's going to be another at bat. That doesn't really matter. What matters more is how you handle it. Jesus is just doing that with our adult hearts. He's just saying, little flock, don't you understand? It's just money. It's just a house. They're only cars. I can give you more of that stuff. Why aren't you worried about your heart? Why aren't you concerned for your eternity? And then Jesus concludes. He says, no servant can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I hope you just heard the lock break on the chains on your soul if money has held you in bondage. I hope that you just realize that money isn't your master. It's such a big deal that you be free from that eternal yoke that will just break you and weigh you down. Your credit score can't define you. Your bank account doesn't define you. The street you live on doesn't define you. Whether your house was made in a factory or made on your lot doesn't define you. Whether your house still has wheels or not doesn't define you. Whether your house is made out of nylon or dunes grass doesn't define you. God's definition of you defines you. And it is so much better than any picture that you can paint with your life. Jesus wants us to know you cannot serve God and money. If you're answering to your bank account, some number that you need to hit, some lack that you perceive that you're having instead of to Jesus, then your money owns you. And Jesus has a stern warning that resounds throughout all history. I mean, are you guys catching this? You think that this message is just for capitalist America. It's not. He spoke this to God's people 2,000 years ago. Greed is so prevalent and obvious in human hearts that every culture everywhere needs to hear this message. You cannot serve God and money. You have to choose one of them. Who will you choose today? Who will you serve today? Will you free your heart of the unfortunate bondage of greed? Or will you be stuck? This is ultimately the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, isn't it? How many of you love The Christmas Carol? One of my all-time favorite stories. And the Muppets do it the best, by the way. I just love the Muppets. I mean, aside from actually reading the book. See, Jesus is after something greater than your money. He is after your heart. I remember the first time I realized that. I was listening to a pastor talk about tithing. And I was just shocked that this jerk from the stage who I'd fallen in love with through his other messages would be so presumptuous as to talk to me about my wallet and my checking account. It's my money and you leave it alone, right? And over the course of his message, the Holy Spirit broke the bonds on my heart. He helped me to see that money was something that God gave me to honor him, to enjoy by being a blessing to others. That it wasn't what was on my dinner plate or what I was driving that made money powerful. It was what I could give. It was what I could do in the life of others. And over again, God has filled my life with celebration and laughter and joy in watching what his money can do in the lives of others, trusting him to do what he wants in my life, in recognizing that it's not my savings that define me, it's not my credit card debt that defines me, it's not student loans that define me, it's not the house I live in that defines me, it's God's love and the throughput of that love in my life. I want to encourage you today. Talk to God about money and talk to God about your heart. The second is so much more important than the first. And when you give God both of those things, man, it is amazing. It is so epically good to see what God can do in you and through you when you trust him more than your paycheck or the economy or whatever is coming your way. Can you imagine what would happen on the peninsula if all of the people who claimed to follow Jesus decided that Jesus and his calling in their life was more important than their ability to live comfortably, than their ability to travel when they wanted to, than their ability to eat ribeye on Thursdays and prime rib on Fridays, than their ability to watch their favorite sports team on their new curved TV, which, by the way, I'm jealous of sometimes, right? Than their ability to drive whatever car they want and go on whatever cruise they desire. I mean, can you imagine when you get to heaven and God is like, so, what did you do with the stuff I gave you? And you're like, well, let me show you the scrapbook, Jesus. This is me on my 50th anniversary cruise. We went to Mozambique where the poorest people on the world live, and we had lobster in their faces. This is where we went to Hawaii, where people can't afford shoes. And I went on Slim Fast for this bikini, which only cost me $500. This is where I put the $1,000 chop saw in my garage that I used twice when I realized I couldn't build my own deck and paid some guy named Jerry down the street. How's that gonna be? I mean, seriously, this is what Jesus is saying is hanging in the balance. You will give an accounting to him. The scrapbook won't matter. The scrapbook won't matter. What he says matters. And when you realize that, there is so much freedom. There is so much goodness. And there is so much joy. He's not after your money. He's after your heart. And the only way to give him the second is to give him both. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this awesome reminder that your grace is bigger than anything we can scrap away in this world. That the things that you give us aren't made just to be a blessing to us, and they are, but that you bless us to bless others. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes to see what true wealth is. Money bags that are stored up in heaven, opportunities that we will have for eternity to serve you and enjoy your presence. We pray, Father, that you would straighten out within us the questions that we have about salvation versus eternal rewards, that you would help us to trust in Christ alone for salvation and recognize that this time on earth is a time to look to eternity and trust in you more than what we see. I pray, Father, for those who are hearing this and are in this room and are just struggling to make ends meet. Help them to give these ends to you and trust you to work it out. Father, I pray for those who are in this room who are feeling not condemnation, but conviction through the Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that you would help them to listen and hang tough through that difficulty, that spiritual measuring, and that they would know that you're calling them forward in love. Father, for those who are confused, help them to talk to you, to read in your word, to talk it out with people who understand, who can lead them and guide them to grow in this area. Father, we thank you that you do not want us to be in spiritual bondage to anything, and that you sent your Son to break the spiritual bonds that enslave us, so that we might walk in freedom and joy today and forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.